Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us see the importance of Christian faith and growing deep relationships with others. Help us not overlook the characteristics of unbelief that play out in people's lives as we choose our close friends, begin dating, and take them into consideration concerning the covenant of marriage. Help us see the importance of Christian faith. I pray in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The United Nations has done it again. It has shown its blatant anti-Semitism and anti-Israel demeanor in its actions. The United Nations Committee, known as UNESCO, is the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. UNESCO has declared the town of Hebron in its World Heritage designation, designated as a Palestinian World Heritage Site. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu called it another delusional decision by UNESCO. And to help you understand why this is such blatant foolishness, in the town of Hebron is the tomb of the patriarchs. By designating the site as Palestinian, UNESCO is making a clear statement that this site is not Jewish. Not a Jewish site? Netanyahu asked sarcastically. Who is buried there? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebekah, and Leah. Our patriarchs and matriarchs, Netanyahu made clear. Now this took place long before the Roman emperor, the burial of these patriarchs and their wives took place, long before the emperor Hadrian placed the name Palestine on the country of Israel in 135 AD. As an effort to refuse the name of Israel, Hadrian changed the name of the land to try to wipe the name of Israel off the nations of the world. This name was given as an anti-Israel action by the Roman emperor, and Hadrian hoped to erase the name from memory of Israel. Buried in Hebron is Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. That is history. That is fact. Here in Genesis 24, we hear the extraordinary events that brings Rebekah into the family to be the wife of Isaac. Isaac, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. To bring the events alive, to connect the present with the past, so you can see Hebron in your own mind. I back up just a little bit to Genesis chapter 23, beginning at verse 17. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to this gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Goes all the way back to Abraham. Beloved Sarah has died. That's why Abraham needed the cave. And Abraham himself is old, advanced in years, and it's time for Isaac to have a wife, to carry on the blessing that the Lord had promised Abraham. So Abraham calls his chief servant and charges this servant with an oath that Isaac will not marry a woman of Canaan. This servant is to travel to Abraham's own country, all the way back to Nahor, and bring a wife from there. And more importantly, Abraham says to his servant, you are not to take Isaac back with you. Isaac must stay in the promised land. The woman must come to the promised land to live. Now let's take a moment to consider why Abraham is seeking a wife for Isaac from his own people, his own hometown. And the answer lies in the heart of the Canaanites, the Canaanite people. They worshiped false gods. And their worship included despicable practices, such that God one day would command, as recorded in Deuteronomy 12, verse 31, "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way," that is the Canaanite way, "because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods." God also stated in Exodus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25, that his angel would go ahead of Israel to wipe out from the land the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all those ites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. The angel, Lord God, will go before them and goes to say, "Do not bow down to their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God." A little ways later in Exodus 23, God says, "Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin, because the worship of their gods will certainly ensnare you." The hearts of the Canaanite people were filled with evil practices and false worship, unsuitable for the son of Abraham, unsuitable for the child that was the promise of the living God. For Abraham worshiped the one true God, and Isaac was raised up to do the same. Whom Isaac would marry was of tremendous significance. Isaac was the promised child, the promise the Lord God made to Abraham. And it was going to happen through Isaac and eventually through the descendants of Isaac to come. Whom a person marries can build up a person, or whom a person marries can tear down a person. King Solomon, in all his wisdom, his downfall came through his foreign wives. Those allegiances he made by marrying the foreign wives. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. There were Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians. That wasn't a knight, it's just Sidonians. And Hittites, nations the Lord commanded, "You must not intermarry with them, because they'll turn your hearts after their gods." Solomon's wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew older, his wives turned his heart after their gods, those false other gods. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Solomon built places of worship, Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and also places of worship for Moloch, that detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives. He burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Solomon was led astray by the false worship of his wives. Abraham desired a wife for his son that would help Isaac walk faithfully with the Lord God, the God of Abraham. Parents, moms and dads, I say to you, seek the same for your son and for your daughter. And it really matters whom they marry. I have seen a marriage take the love of Christ and the love of Christ's church out of the heart of a man. I've seen a marriage take the love of Christ and the love of Christ's church out of the heart of a woman. I have seen a very faithful, devoted servant of the Lord marry an unchurched person, and the years take their toll, and less is the commitment to Christ and to Christ's bride, which is the church. The children, even less commitment. And soon, no one is attending. I have seen very faithful parents have a daughter marry an unchurched person. And then when children are born, that daughter brought those grandchildren faithfully to worship, including confirmation. But those years of her husband not attending worship, not even coming to Christmas or Easter, it took its toll. She stopped attending. The children, their children, the grandchildren of those very faithful servants of the Lord, no interest at all in the things of the church. And when those great-grandchildren are born to those grandchildren, there isn't even interest in seeking baptism for their children. Even though grandma dearly loves the church, the great-grandmother of those newborn infants. That's what marrying an unchurched person, I've seen it happen over and over again. Abraham did not want that to happen to Isaac. Must get a wife for him from God-fearing people. Back to his family in Nahor, the servant left with 10 camels. And all kinds of goods, and set out for Abraham's hometown. John the Baptist, he lived an austere life, no gluttony, no drunkenness. He was a Nazarite from birth, meaning no fermented wine touched his lips, and he lived out in the wilderness. And the people complained he had a demon. Jesus, on the other hand, was eating and drinking. And the people complained he was a glutton and a drunkard. And even to add worse to worse, said he's a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. So you have the austere John. And you have Jesus going places and being with people and eating and drinking. And people complained either way. They were more interested in complaining and fault-finding than actually paying attention to what was being said and what was being demonstrated. And so you have that little thing there in Matthew chapter 11 comparing the Jewish adults to children who are playing games. Games that are games made up of mimicking what adults do. And so the children gather together and say, "Hey, let's pretend there's a wedding. You play the flute and we will dance. And so let's have that merry song." And they see other children come by and say, "Come, join in the fun, join in the dancing." And those children say, "No, I'd rather have a funeral." "Okay, let's play funeral. Let's have a sad song. Okay, you play a dirge now. Okay, we're doing what you asked for. Come in, we practice your weeping, your wailing, your mourning." No, we would rather have a wedding. It doesn't matter what you say or do, these people would complain. Children playing games, inviting others to join in. Some would join in, but there was that group that just refused, no matter what game the children would be playing. Neither pretending wedding nor pretending funeral satisfied them. No, they were going to complain no matter what game was played. They would refuse to join in. And if you will, John is the dirge and Jesus is the wedding. The generation Jesus speaks about is missing the action of the kingdom of God in their midst. They refuse to join in what God is doing in their midst. The truth of John's witness as the one sent to prepare the way, and the truth of Jesus' witness about himself as the one, will be proved through the results that come. Wisdom will be proved. As I was growing up, every summer, we would head to Iowa. Every summertime meant several weeks in Decorah, Iowa, my mom's hometown. At her parents' home, at grandma's and grandpa's, or then when grandpa passed away, it was at grandma's year after year. My mom was born and raised in Decorah, Iowa. And even though I never lived in Decorah, Iowa, I was born in Decorah, Iowa. I'll tell you that story another time. Even in the same hospital as my mom many years later. But in Decorah, it's a Norwegian settlement. And the many summers I was there, we always seemed to be there during the Nordic Fest. And then there's the Vesterheim Museum, the National Norwegian American Museum is there in Decorah. My mom and dad, they met in Decorah High School, and they were high school sweethearts. My parents had many friends and would spend time with them. So each time we went back during the summer, we'd get to know these families, and their children were the same ages as we were. And we'd get to know each other. I just remember distinctly a few different times, too. My grandmother had an apartment after my grandpa passed away, right across the street from the old mill, down the street from the Vesterheim Museum, and family friends were just around the corner. And we would play together, and we'd have our bicycles, and we would ride all over the place, Ice Cave, Palisades. I mean, I was everywhere on the bicycle along with my siblings. And my mom introduced these different families to us as we grew up with them. So every summer, I'd see the same kids. My mom, in this one family, introduced these parents to be husband and wife together years ago when she was in high school. And of course, they had a daughter. And she became a very special friend of mine. So each summer, we looked forward to being together when I visited and so on. But eventually they moved away from the decor and it had been years since I've seen them. But my mom kept in touch with her parents, so one summer my mom stopped at their new home. And when they got back to Dayton, my mom told about the visit, so I was off at scout camp that summer and I took a pen and paper and lit the candle. Yes, by candlelight, I wrote a note to my friend from years before and our friendship was rekindled. So much so, when scout camp was done, before college resumed, I was off to go visit at their home, and our friendship rekindled greatly. Our parents so much so thought we would be married, me and this really good friend. It didn't come to be, though. The last time I saw her was at her wedding day, and as I was leaving with my mom, we said our goodbyes, and then she added, "My parents had hoped I would marry you." Fond memories from 30 years ago. But the Lord had other plans. A wife for me that would be a helpmate as a wife of a pastor. I wasn't planning on ministry back then, but the Lord had a different plan. Church was central to her family life, and church was central to my family life, and along with the Norwegian heritage, especially lefse. Lefse is delicious. The Lord had a different plan. The servant of Abraham traveled a long distance and arrived at a well. There he lifts up a prayer to the Lord God. And before he finished saying that prayer, here comes a young lady. Comes to the well. Her name is Rebecca, and she's a close relative of Abraham. In fact, Rebecca was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. It is through Terah, Abraham and Nahor's father, that God first moved. Genesis chapter 11 tells us Terah began the journey from Ur of the land of Chaldeans to go to the promised land, Canaan. But Terah settled in Haran. And it was in Haran that God called out Abraham, a descendant of Shem, whose father Noah exclaimed, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." In Genesis chapter 9, you'll find that. The Lord God had led this servant from the house of Abraham to Abraham's relatives, to servants who worship. This servant was led to a family that worshiped the living God. The worshiping of God led him on the road to the granddaughter of his master's brother. The power of God. When the household heard the account from Abraham's servant, Laban, which is Rebekah's brother, and Bethuel, which is Rebekah's father, Laban and Bethuel replied as recorded in Genesis 24, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. here's Rebecca, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." Do you see how Laban and Bethuel responded? They responded in faith and worship of the living God. That is the family the wife of Isaac needs to come from. A family that responds to and worships the living God. They knew the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. They recognized the Lord and they responded in obedience. That's the household Rebecca was raised in, a household who knew the Lord. And then when Rebecca was asked, "Will you go?" she says, "I will go." A response of faith and trust in the Lord. You see, she is a fitting woman for Isaac, the promised child of the living God. Isaac married Rebecca, and Genesis 24 tells us he loved her. Who you choose to be close, inner circle friends, matters. Whom you marry matters even more. Don't date anyone who does not love the Lord as you love the Lord. For whomever you date, you may marry. And the Word of God tells us to not marry unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do not be yoked with unbelievers." What does fellowship light have with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial? And Belial's another name for the devil. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Do not be unequally yoked. Who your friends worship matters. Who your spouse to be worships matters. If you are unable to share the deepest part of your life in Christ, what do you truly have together? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Paul writes, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We can sit back and tell the stories of boyfriends leading girlfriends to bad choices and vice versa, girlfriends leading boyfriends to bad choices. We can tell stories of how one bad friend led his group of friends to do something really stupid and vice versa, her friends to do something really stupid. I was the one that kept my friends from getting in trouble. They couldn't quite get me to do stupid things. But in high school, I just have to share this with you, I stopped being friends with a certain group of people the night a pipe was passed around and beer was offered. I would rather be lonely instead of being in a group like that. My Christian faith meant more to me than having friendships. See, it matters. It matters because Christ died to redeem us from sin. Christ gave us His grace and a new life in Him. Why would you take your Sunday best and wallow with the pigs in the pig pen? I know you love pigs, you can do that. But you know what I mean. Why would you take what Christ has done in you and sell it? God's grace is incredibly precious. Your new life in Christ is for Christ. And the relationships with you have around you with friends and eventually the one you marry, that relationship must have the centrality of Christ. Must have Christ in the middle of it all. It has to be central to your core group of friends. Faith matters. Whom you marry matters. Christian fellowship. I hope you experience Christian fellowship because it is one of the most delightful things to enjoy. A friend in Christ, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, because you have Christ in your lives. And as such, you can show forgiveness and mercy and grace to each other in ways that others can't. Together as a group of people loving Jesus as Lord, listening to Jesus as Lord, and paying attention and responding in obedience to the ways of the Lord. You see how important it is for the living God to be central to your life and the life of those around you. In Hebron is the Jewish historical site, the tomb of the patriarchs, land and cave bought by Abraham some 3,700 or so years ago. Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Leah gave birth to the one son named Judah. Of course, there's all the other sons too, but Judah is whom the descendants of King David came to be, King of Israel. And it's from the tribe of Judah came the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So Abraham and Sarah to Isaac, Isaac and Rebekah with Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob and Leah came Judah. And in that line came the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tell the world about Jesus Christ. Be compassionate and loving. Evangelize the unchurched. Evangelize the unbelievers. But be wise about whom you choose to be your close, intimate friends. And be ever wiser about whom you marry. The faith in Jesus Christ must be central in all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.